Matthew 14, as you know, God's Word was not written in chapters and verses. They were added by the translators for ease of reference and memory. So let's go back. Well, verse 1 says, "At that time, Herod heard of the fame of Jesus." And before that, Wednesday night, we looked in chapter 13, how that our Lord came to Nazareth. Verse 57 says they were offended in Him. It was not His works that offended them, feeding them and healing them even, nor are men offended by that today. They're all in favor of a Jesus who can help them out. But they were offended in Him. They were offended in His claims, His person, His sovereignty, His word. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And that offended them. He denounced them. He denounced their religion, their hypocrisy. He exposed them. Our Lord said, "If I had not come, you would have... Now that I've come," He said, "you have no covering for your sin, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy." Everything our Lord said was absolute truth. Everything out of His mouth was the truth. And men don't want the truth. Natural man hates the truth. Isaiah 59 says, "None pleadeth for truth. None calleth for justice." And it's the same today. Many claim to love and admire and believe Jesus, but they don't believe He is God. They don't believe what He said, that it is absolute truth. In fact, they don't even say what He said. They leave off most of what He said and only tell what they like. Nothing's changed. So that's why it says, "at that time." At that time, as men were hating Him and they were running Him out or wanting Him to leave. They couldn't run Him out, could they? Wanting Him to leave Nazareth. At that time, Herod was persecuting and killing another prophet, John. This story is about the death of John the Baptist. It's a horrible story. It's a sad story, but it's a wonderful story. I was, many emotions went through looking at this. Horror, as I said, sadness, a little bit of confusion. Why? Conviction, being ashamed of my cowardice when a man like John would stand up bold. And Barnard one time preached a message entitled, "Preaching That'll Get Your Head Cut Off." He wasn't trying to be clever. It was just true. But if you state the truth, and our Lord said this. Our Lord said, "They hated Me." He said, "And they'll hate you if you just say what I said. If you stand up for the truth, Me, My sovereign rights and claims, God's right to be God, His word, His absolute dogma or word or truth, you will be hated too." He said, "Don't marvel if they hate you. Servant's not above his Lord. If they hated Me, they'll hate you." Herod was a Roman ruler, and he probably became ruler by corrupt means. He probably became ruler by money, by influence, by bribery. In corrupt times, now at this time, the world was so corrupt. Israel was corrupt. Religion was corrupt. That's why the world was corrupt. That's why Israel was corrupt, because religion was corrupt. The Roman government was corrupt from top to bottom. In corrupt times, only corrupt men reign and rule. Only corrupt men will be voted into office. And evil and corrupt men are the judgment of God upon the corrupt society. Evil and corrupt men are the judgment of God upon a corrupt society. And as I said, this corruption begins in the pulpit, in religion. That's where it began. If there's no men preaching an absolute, holy, and sovereign, and just God, there's no fear of God. And then so anything goes. And the last verse in Judges says, because there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So if there's no sovereign God being proclaimed, this is what society will come to. That's what it will come to. If there's no holy God, there are no holy laws, no holy word. We call this, well, it is the Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God. But if there's no holy God, then there is no really holy Bible, no holy Word. If there's no God, there's no judge, there's no right, there's no wrong. Anything goes. Does that sound like today? Nothing's changed. And that's that way in America today and in the world today. Herod was a cowardly man, a weak man. He was full of superstition and so forth. He feared the people. He feared John. He feared his wife. He feared everyone. It's easy to sound bold and courageous when you're standing up in front of those that admire you. But he feared, secretly feared everyone. In verse 2, he said unto his servant, this is John the Baptist. When he heard of our Lord, he said, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, he's just talking, because if he really believed it was John risen from the dead, it would have struck fear in him, wouldn't it? Because he had him put to death. And this underscores what our Lord said in the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who said, go warn my brothers. Our Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man said, no, but if one rose from the dead, they'd believe that. Mm-mm. No, they wouldn't. They won't believe that one rose from the dead. And Herod didn't. He did. So, here's what happened. In verse 4, verse 3, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Evidently, his brother Philip divorced Herodias, and then Herod took her as his wife, which is expressly forbidden in Scripture. So John spoke out. John spoke up against it. It's not the only thing he spoke against, though, to Herod's face. In Luke's gospel, it says, John reproved Herod for the adulterous relationship and for all the evils which Herod had done. So John stood in the face of this king who had, as it were, his life in his hands. But he wasn't afraid. John wasn't afraid, like Moses, who feared not the wrath of Pharaoh, but said, remember Moses went in before Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Remember that? Well, John stood up and spoke against all the evils that this corrupt man had been doing in his country, amongst his people whom he loved, and the truth of which he loved and defended. Now, this gave me some comfort in regards to a verse of Scripture that has bothered me, and it should. There's a verse of Scripture, well, in Exodus 22, but Paul quoted this verse in Acts 23 when he stood before the Jewish leaders and the high priest and all. And remember, Paul was preaching boldly, and the high priest said something, and Paul called him a whited wall. Remember that? He said, "You whited wall, God was going to strike you down. Who are you?" And somebody slapped Paul, struck him. And they said, "Do you revile the high priest?" And Paul said, "No, I didn't know." He said, "I didn't know he was a high priest." He said, "Because Scripture says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." That's what Scripture said. And Scripture even tells us to pray for. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "Pray for kings, for all in authority, for God will have all men to be saved, all types of men, high and low, kings." God saves kings. Thank God. Manasseh wasn't a saved man, but the story of Manasseh has it that in the end, the Lord convicted him somewhat. And he repented and turned from a great deal of his evil. God can do that. That's what we need to pray for. Not that God will kill an evil man, but God will save him. Imagine the good that would come if the Lord would save our president, our congressman. Huh? Yeah. But the Lord dealt with Manasseh. Saul of Tarsus, I thought of him. Saul of Tarsus. Do you reckon anybody in the church was praying for Saul of Tarsus? Huh? He was persecuting them. He stood there when Stephen was killed, and it says he breathed threatenings and slaughters and wrought havoc in the church. He was haling men and women to prison. You reckon there's anybody praying for Saul of Tarsus? Lord, save him. Have mercy upon him. I just feel sure they were praying, "Lord, would you kill this man?" David in Psalm 94 said, "Lord, how long? How long? It's time to do something. Show yourself." But maybe somebody was. Maybe Barnabas, maybe Simon Peter, maybe James, John. Maybe these fellows were praying for Saul of Tarsus. What happened? The best thing that could have possibly happened. Lord, save Saul. Their chief enemy, their worst enemy. The man wreaking havoc, now he's going to be the means of saving many. The one who was a means of having many killed and put in prison is now going to be the means of getting them out of prison. What mercy, what grace. So that convicted me. Yet, and we're not supposed to speak evil of our ruler, that is, not wish evil upon him. Or speak in an evil way about him. Say things that are untrue. Mm-mm. But this does not keep us from speaking out and up against corruption. This should not keep us from saying, "Now this is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong." Like John. Someone needs to. Someone needs to reprove and rebuke today. And part of our problem is, and many, and I've jotted these things down just a few minutes ago, we have trouble speaking out against sin because of our own feelings of sin. Because we feel like such hypocrites. We are hesitant to say, "No, this is wrong." Why? Because we got a problem with that. But it shouldn't stop us from saying, "God says this is wrong. This is sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner." But no, God says, repent. That we feel so inadequate. We feel so helpless. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of men. This is easy. What I'm doing right here, that is, not taking God's word and preach, that's not easy. But standing up in front of people who love me and believe what I'm saying. I'm not facing an enemy. I'm facing friends. But now to get out there in the world and face people that hate what you're saying, now that's hard. It's easy to wax bold and courageous in the face in front of people that love and believe what you're saying. But now to go out there in the face of someone and stand to lose a great deal by saying what you're going to say? Well, that's where you need courage. And I'm ashamed. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn. We're going to sing it today. He said, shall we lie on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? So while this is greatly convicting, though, it's comforting to me. It's comforting. You're going to see this. It's greatly comforting. It should give us courage, too. It should give us courage. Herodias plotted John's death. And listen to the wickedness that goes on. And this sort of thing, all of this goes on in a wholesale manner right now. She plotted John's death, and she had her daughter, her own daughter, dance provocatively in front of Herod. And before all these people, to accomplish her corrupt plotting or plan. You imagine that. Sin knows no bounds, does it? And our society has come to the point where it's amoral. It's going beyond the bounds of morality. There is none. Anything goes. This is very common in this present evil world. But, I don't know. John has been put in prison, and Herodias had her daughter dance before her husband in such a way that he was just smitten and just said, I'll give you the half of my kingdom, anything you ask. See what a weak man he was. And she said, Herodias' daughter, from her mother's suggestion or request, she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. I want you to cut his head off and bring it to me on a plate. So then in verse 10, Herod sent an executioner down, went in to John. And went in and got him out and took him out, bound his hands behind his back, and laid his head on a block and took a sword and chopped his head off. Now this really happened. We lose sight of this. These things just don't affect us. We're just unmoved. Story. John, when we attempt to, people portray John as a wild man with a beard, you know, standing and screaming and yelling. Oh, no. John had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. John is a meek man, though bold. You can be meek and still be bold. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is submission to God's will, submission to God's word. It's not weakness at all. Meekness is not weakness. John was bold as a lion, but harmless as a dove. John is a truthful man, true, and a man of integrity and honesty. You can believe what he's saying. An unworldly man, not materialistic. It's obvious he's not in this ministry for the money. He didn't have anything. Didn't want anything. Refused everything. He's not in it for his name, is he? He won't even tell him his name. He's not interested in his honor and glory. He's interested in telling the truth. You can believe this man. John was a merciful man. To have the Holy Spirit is to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, and all these things. John is a sweet man. John is a kind man. John is a loving man. John is a good man. John is like his Lord. And we have men like John. There was a John just here, wasn't there? A fine man, sweet man, a meek man, gentle man, Christ-like man, a old man. Now this really happened. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine, people, that if that was John Chapman. Just try to imagine us today. We hear, we meet here, and we hear that the authorities went in. And this happened all the time. This happened from the very beginning on up to a few hundred years ago. And we have lived in just comfort and ease and safety. And thank the Lord. Thank God. He's sheltered us. But thank the Lord His head just about. I'm thankful for that. That's all the more reason for us to be more courageous than we are. We don't have anything to fear. We don't fear getting our heads cut off. I'm talking to myself here. This was both convicting and yet encouraging to me and comforting to me. You'll get the comfort here in a minute, okay? But imagine this happening. If Marvin, we love him. Is there a sweeter man? Is there a dearer man to us than Marvin? The man's telling the truth, isn't it? If they came and got him, Marvin or Todd or Greg, and took him and cut his head off. Are you with me? That's the most horrible thing you can imagine. How gruesome. What brutality, huh? How can this happen? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the earth, who had everything in His hands, is over somewhere else, allowing this to happen? Why would He let this happen? Huh? In this way, such brutality, desecrate His body. Why? How can anything good come out of this? I'm going to tell you, okay? The Lord's ways are not our ways. Who did this? Who did this? Herodias? Herod? This is awful. This is the worst thing that could have happened, isn't it? Nope, it's not. Something far worse, seemingly, happened. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, they took Him and brutally tortured Him and hung His precious, sinless body on a tree and scoffed at Him and spit on Him and plucked His beard and punched Him in the face. The Lord Jesus Christ, the beautiful, altogether lovely Son of God. Why? Who did this? God did this. God did this. You believe that? If you don't, you don't have any peace. You don't have any hope. We better run to the hills. No, what we'll do is lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. God took John's life. And it happened exactly the way the Lord purposed it to happen. Are you hearing me? God says, I kill, and I make alive. He in another place said, men are my sword. Men are my sword. The Philistines and all the enemies of Israel, God sent them. They were God's sword. Herod was the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Now, what makes the world mad and what confuses the world and what the people, the world does not believe because they can't understand it. How can God, whom they think is all love, nothing but love, how can God, who is nothing but love, allow things like this to happen? Babies die and horrible things die. And so they reject the God like that, sovereign God. Don't they? But now, the God who reigns and rules and over everything, even evil. The God who hath made all things for Himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who is God. That's my God. That's your God. That's my God. And that is my hope, my peace, my comfort, is that no matter what happens, God did it. I don't understand it. I wouldn't have done it that way. I didn't want that to happen. But it wouldn't have happened had not God purposed it. Whatever it is, no matter how awful it may be. They took his head. Listen to me. They took his head. They did not take his soul. They took his head. They severed his head from his body. But they cannot sever the body of Christ from him who is our head. You hear me? Cannot. Our Lord said, don't fear them that kill the body. And after that, there's no more that they can do. Fear him who, after he killed the body, cast body and soul into hell. Who did this? God did that. And they took John's head, but they didn't take his soul. That's the worst thing that can happen. They took his physical life. But you know what they did by taking his physical life? They ushered him into eternal life. We fear death, don't we? Why? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We were talking about your death the other day. He was lying in bed, hoping, wishing, wanting it to come. And we were talking about it, and later on, we were talking about it some more, and he said, isn't it wonderful that you can talk about death without dread, without fear, as if it's something you look forward to? Yes! Who can do that? Only God's people. They took his physical life, but by doing so, they ushered him into eternal life. God gave him eternal life before this, and he said, you'll never die. You'll never die. Whatever happens to you, whatever happens to you, whatever happens to you, your children, your home, your family, whatever it is, God says, I did it. Oh, take courage. What are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? I'm talking to myself. No matter how traumatic the death may be, listen to this. No matter how traumatic the death may be, we may go through something traumatic, an illness, a severe illness. We've watched our brethren and sisters suffer greatly. And it tears our hearts out, doesn't it? God knows. He did it. He's not going to inflict more on us than we're able to bear. He promised that. But here's the fact of the matter. No matter how traumatic our death is, our entrance into life is going to be abundant grace. No matter how terrible that death may be. John, you think John was somewhat fearful and that man came in with a big sword and grabbed him? Come on, you're going to die. You think so? He's a man. Of course he is. Peter, James, all of them, they're men. Can't help but be afraid in the face of that. But as traumatic as that was, his entrance into eternal life, if you could just peel away this vapor that separates us between heaven's erupting, joy unspeakable, full of glory. All of heaven is shouting and singing, and John, in one moment of pain, eternity of... And he's forgotten it all. Just like it didn't happen. It's like a print, like a pinprick. And it's just... Little bit of pain and eternity of joy. Little bit of suffering, just a moment of suffering, and then an eternity of happiness and joy unspeakable, full of glory, an abundant entrance. That's how good our God is, you see? You ladies that went through childbirth, you thought, I'm going to die, didn't you? I'm going to die. But this is what our Lord said. As soon as that child, that son is born, you forget it all. Would you go through it again? Did you go through it again? Well, sure you would. Who was it? One of the old Puritans said, I only regret I don't have, I could not give my life many lives. In Hebrews 11 are written these stories of horrible, torturous deaths suffered by so many. John is not alone. He has a great cloud of witnesses. Says things like this. They stopped the mouths of lions. Can you imagine throwing one of our brethren in a den of lions? Lion, hungry lion, throwing him down in a fiery furnace? Oh, my. Says they escaped the edge of the sword, or some were tortured. Women, even, tortured, not accepting deliverance to obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, beating, bonds and imprisoned, stone, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandering about. Oh, my. They're not wandering now. They're not tortured now. There's not any pain. They don't have any tears. They don't have any sorrow. They don't have any fears. My, my. And God did this. God does these things to show that His grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. Now, you know, these things are more difficult on those that are left behind. John's disciples were distraught. Our Lord's disciples were distraught. They came to Him and told Him what had happened. Well, He knew what happened. But they were distraught. They were upset. And these things that happened to our loved ones, they're more difficult on us even. The Lord gives His people, His beloved, sleep. The end of that man's peace, rest. We've seen them go through our loved ones go through suffering, and we've marked the grace of our Lord, haven't we? We've seen His grace is sufficient, and it's sufficient for us, those that are left behind. And what they did to obtain this grace, it didn't help in time of need. They came to the Lord. Look at it, verse 12. The disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. We sing an old song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. They went and told Him. That's why trouble's good for us. We'll go to the Lord. Go to Him. Oh, my. To seek answers, to seek help, seek peace, to seek comfort, to seek courage, to find grace to help in this terrible time of day. Oh, Lord, why did you? You reckon they were asking, Lord, why did you let this happen? You could have stopped it. That's what Martha said, or Mary said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Well, He waited on purpose that Lazarus would die. He was there. He's everywhere. But she didn't understand. We don't either. But we will. Soon enough. We will. We will. And then we're going to... We're going to berate our... No, we're not going to berate ourselves. But if we could, we would. Why was I so unbelieving? Why was I so worried? Why was I so fearful? Why did I not trust Him? Why was I so afraid? Why? So we don't half believe our God. We don't half trust our God. And look at this. This is wonderful. God's grace is sufficient under the worst ordeal we could possibly suffer. The disciples came, took up the body, and what did they do? What did they do? They didn't quit. They didn't say, well, this can't, God wouldn't let this happen, so I don't believe a God like that. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Did they? They didn't say that. They didn't say, there just is no God. If something like this could happen, there is no God. I'm through with this religion. What'd they do? They came to the Lord. They came to the Lord. In the face of their greatest terror and grief and sorrow, they came to Him. We don't understand. And we're hurt bad. and we're scared. Lord, help us. And He did. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why this happened. John's course was finished. It's over. It's finished. He's the forerunner of Christ. Don't need Him anymore. It's over. Didn't really matter how He died. It's over. Okay? His life's finished. Now eternal. He's entered into His rest forever. And John's death brought great things in a much smaller way than our Lord Himself. But John's death brought great courage and resolve to others who would later be called to suffer the same things. Every single one of the apostles was martyred in a horrible way. I've got a book downstairs that tells how they were killed. Horrible. Horrible. Except John, the apostle, John the apostle. But they were all going to go through these, going to suffer. Terrible. So don't you know they took courage from this? They remember. Or Stephen being stoned, don't you know they took courage? Can you imagine that? Watching your a brother being have his brains beaten out with rock and kill him? Can you imagine that? And they watched this. Well, they took courage. They saw Stephen. Said, Stephen stood up and said, I see him standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen, while he's dying, bloody and beaten, laying on the ground, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And he fell, it says he fell asleep. He didn't die screaming. He fell asleep. And all the brethren saw this. And later when they're called to do this, when they're called, the Lord give them courage. And I thought about this. I really did. I thought, Lord, I'd like to die like this. I would. I've been such a coward and denied Him for so long. Let me die like this. Let it come to that point. And I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say this right now, but it may come to the point of some great persecution in our society. Let me die like this. Wouldn't that be wonderful? In your dying breath, stand up and boldly proclaim your God. Except for my family. Except for my family, my daughter and wife watching this happen. Tough on them. Terrible for them. Boy, I'd like to do that. Maybe called on you. Thank God He reigns. Thank God for His Word that convicts us. We need to be convicted. Our word, His Word that reproves, rebukes, corrects. His Word that comforts us. His Word that encourages us, emboldens us. His Word, His grace is sufficient to bring us through the toughest, most terrible thing that could happen to us. Thank God for His truth. Okay.